If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. I'd like to begin reading with verse 11. The Apostle Paul wrote this. He said, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." Now the NIV says, "Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them." The word reprove in the King James in the Greek actually means this. It means to confute, admonish, convict, convince, tell a fault, rebuke, and reprove. So Ephesians 5:11 is a command in general to all Christians to expose or tell a fault, to expose the unfruitful deeds of darkness. And of course in Ephesians chapter 4 verse 15, just one chapter prior to this command in Ephesians 5:11, we are told there to speak the truth in love. Amen. That's what I'm going to endeavor to do right now. The second part of the message, what is the teaching of once saved, always saved? By way of very quick review from last night, we found out, first of all, that this teaching is known by three different names. It's really the same teaching. It's called three different names. It's not only called once saved, always saved. It's also known as eternal security, or the Calvinistic term is the perseverance of the saints. But it really is the same exact teaching, and that teaching is that once you have a true moment of genuine faith in Jesus Christ, you are regenerated, and you will always remain a child of God after that point in time, regardless of what you do or what you fail to do. Now, that's what they say. Also, in way of review, the doctrine of once saved, always saved is absolutely intrinsically connected with the gospel according to their message. It's also linked to grace and the atonement. Now, do you understand the magnitude of this issue? See, they have made it the issue. They are the ones that brought this really to the forefront. They're saying it's the gospel. It's grace. This is connected with the atonement. So this is no longer a secondary issue. We need to know what the truth is on the believer's security. Amen. And we found out last night, the gospel tells us in 1 Corinthians 15:2 that it is directly teaching a conditional security for the believer, not an unconditional security as once saved, always saved would say. But today what I would like to do is get down to more specific teachings and doctrine of what these men out there are saying. And again, these are some of the most respected and influential religious leaders in our hour. What are they teaching? Well, you might be quite surprised as we listen to some of the actual excerpts from these men. The very first one comes from Chuck Swindoll. Now, he's the pastor of a mega church. I mean, mega church, big monster church. He's a radio teacher. He has incredible influence, and this is the current president of Dallas Theological Seminary. His influence is staggering. This is what he said about the faithfulness of God. Listen carefully.
If you have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are still a child of God. You may deny Him, but He will never deny you. Though you are faithless, He will remain faithful.
Did you hear that? Did you hear what he said? Swindoll said, you may deny Jesus, but Jesus will never deny you. See, it all goes back to a past moment of faith. Once saved, always saved. If you ever become saved, you'll always remain saved, even if you renounce your faith in Jesus. Even if you disown Jesus, you'll still remain a child of God. You're always saved. Well, I have some real problems with that, and I'll show you in a few minutes that is a direct contradiction of what Jesus himself taught about this very issue. But what we need to do is to focus in upon the exact passage that Swindoll mishandled when he gave us that quote. So let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. 2 Timothy 2, verses 12 and 13. The Apostle Paul wrote this about the faithfulness of God. Now listen very carefully. Apostle Paul said this, "If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself." So according to what Paul, the real grace teacher, the original grace teacher, said about God's faithfulness. He said this. He said, God cannot deny himself. He will remain faithful by denying or disowning you if you deny and disown Jesus. That's what it means according to the context. That's what it's saying right here. It's not saying what Swindoll says the faithfulness of God is. So they're teaching something incredibly different, diametrically opposed to this message on the faithfulness of God.
Amen.
This is very serious, brethren. Very serious. Right here, God will remain faithful all the time. All the time. He can't possibly deny or disown himself. For him not to deny you, if you deny him, he would have to be unfaithful. That's right. He would have to disown himself. But he can't do that. God won't do that. And before I give you an exact teaching on what Joshua said about the faithfulness of God to prove that, Matthew 10:33, listen to what the Lord Jesus said about this issue of denying him. Stirring, but nonetheless very true. Jesus said this, "But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." So it doesn't matter who you are, whoever you are, however long you might have been saved. When Jesus spoke this, who did he speak this to? The apostles in Matthew chapter 10. I mean, these were men that would be the foundation of the church, people that God would use to write the New Testament. And he told them, don't be denying me before men. You're going to be persecuted. I'm sending you forth with the message, the gospel message, and go and preach this message. You cast out the demons and you heal the sick. You raise the dead. And he said, whoever disowns me before men, I'll disown him before my Father who is in heaven. Well, that word deny, it can also mean disown, as I just mentioned. That's how Young's Analytical Concordance defines this word. I think that is a very good rendering, because really, to say that Jesus will disown us implies that he first owned us, meaning that we're saved. And then if he disowns us, how can you still be saved if Jesus disowns you? It can't happen. It won't happen. Okay, so harmony between Matthew 10:33 and 2 Timothy 2, verses 12 and 13 exists only if we reject the once saved, always saved interpretation of God's faithfulness as given by Chuck Swindoll and other such teachers. That's the only way, the only possible way that we can have harmony. There is no other way that you can have it with these other passages in the immediate context of 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, if you render any other interpretation to how God is faithful. All right. Joshua 23, 14 through 16. Let me quickly read this. Joshua, at the very end of his life, he said this about God's faithfulness. "Now I'm about to go the way of all the earth. You know with all your heart and soul that not one of all the good promises the Lord your God has given you has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed, but just as every good promise of the Lord your God has come true, so the Lord will bring on you all the evil he has threatened until he has destroyed you from the good land he has given you. If you violate the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, the Lord's anger will burn against you, and you will quickly perish from the good land he has given you." That's what he said. Joshua said God is faithful to his good promises and also his threats. Now these aren't just idle threats. These aren't hypothetical threats. These are real threats. These are real legitimate warnings. I mean, if he says it, it could happen. It's meaningless. Why would he even say it if it could never happen in the first place? And this is another issue that the once saved, always saved teachers bring up. They try to stand by their teaching, and they distort the Word of God to do that. Sometimes incredibly distort, but nonetheless, sometimes they'll say these threats and warnings are only hypothetical. Well, I was reading through the New Geneva Study Bible, and I happened to see on page 907 in this Calvinistic Study Bible that God's faithfulness is mentioned from Joshua chapter 24, but you know what they did? They stopped the quote before it came to verses 15 and 16. So before, Joshua mentions the other side of God's faithfulness, that God is faithful to his threats. In this Calvinistic study Bible, they put ellipsis there. You don't know about the other side if you would just read that study Bible. You have to go to the Word of God. We need to go to Scriptures. Isn't 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 really clear? It's the Scriptures that's given for doctrine, training, and righteousness and reproof. It's the Scriptures that we need to go by. If you're going to have valid correction or valid doctrine, you have to find out what the writings give. So we need to go to the actual Word of God. And there were other study Bibles that likewise subtly slip in this teaching of once saved, always saved, either directly or indirectly. Some other ones you need to make sure that you avoid would be the Scofield Reference Bible, the Ryrie Study Bible, the MacArthur Study Bible, the NIV Study Bible. Stay away from all five of these. The fifth one was the New Geneva Study Bible. Make sure you don't go by those notes. In fact, it's better you don't go by the notes in any study Bible. The notes are not inspired. Only the writings of God, the 66 books, they alone are inspired of God. It says the Scriptures, that is what is inspired or God breathed. The notes are not. They are written by fallible men. All right? Now remember, Romans 11:22, the Apostle Paul said this, the two sides of God, his kindness and sternness, his goodness, severity, whatever translation you're reading, Romans 11:22, consider therefore the kindness and sternness of God, sternness to those who fell, but kindness to you, provided that you continue in his kindness, otherwise you also will be cut off. That was written to Christians. He told Christians that. Okay, now getting back to the faithfulness of God, Moses wrote this in Deuteronomy 7, 9, and 10. Listen very carefully to what he said about the two types of people. And back in this passage, Deuteronomy 7, verses 9 and 10, those two types of people are destroyed, or excuse me, they were described as either those that love God or those that hate God. Listen to the quote. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him, and keepeth commandments to 1,000 generations, and repayeth them that hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack to him that hateth him. He will repay him to his face. So God is faithful not only to those that love him, to show them mercy. God is faithful to those that hate him to destroy them. That's the biblical message of God's faithfulness, which is not the message on God's faithfulness that we are hearing today from these incredibly influential teachers, these respected teachers of our hour. They're on TV, they're on radio, they write the best-selling books on the Christian bookstore, but they're not giving us the message of Scripture. It sounds good. Wouldn't it be great if that was true? But it's not true. What is true? The scriptural message, that is true. Anything else is not true. Let God be true and every man a liar. We got to go by what the Graphe tells us, what the Scripture says. All right, so Swindoll is definitely in violation to these Scriptures. There's no ifs, ands, or buts. Listen, again, this is what he said, quote, if you have trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you are still a child of God. You may deny him, but he will never deny you. Though you are faithless, he will remain faithful. Sorry, Swindoll. That is not the message of God's faithfulness found in Scripture. But you know, if we would study throughout the Bible, there's some other very important truths about God's faithfulness that we need to latch hold of. Those of us that know the believer's security is a conditional security, there's a very comforting passage in 1 Corinthians 10:13 about God's faithfulness. Now this should comfort you. I know it really comforts me. 1 Corinthians 10:13, the Apostle Paul wrote about God's faithfulness with these words. He said, listen, he said, no temptation hath seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. No temptation, none, regardless of what it may be, will ever come your way that you would have to yield to that temptation. It won't occur. God is faithful. He won't let you be tempted to that point. Now, you might have to go to your physical death, like John the Baptist or others, but God will somehow see to it you have the strength, as you look to Him, to remain faithful to the very end. And that's what we have to do. We have to remain faithful to the very end to be saved. We have to endure to the end to be saved, according to what Jesus said in Matthew 10, 22. Jesus was not joking. He was not exaggerating. He told those that were disciples, those that were apostles. That passage in Matthew 10, 22 does not refer to the Jews during the tribulation period, but it refers to the Christians. He said, all men will hate you because of me. In other words, you are going to be persecuted. You are going to be severely persecuted. They're going to hate you. But he who stands firm or endures to the end will be saved. So if you don't endure to the end, you won't be saved. How do I know you won't be saved? Jesus said you won't be saved. Now, he's talking to people that already had a true faith in him that brought forth a regeneration. He's saying you have to endure to the end. You must endure to the end. I'm not exaggerating. I want you to know, Jesus is saying, you must endure to the very end. Now, if somebody is teaching something to the contrary, they're wrong. We could speak the truth in love to them, tenderly perhaps, tell them, but whatever, we need to tell them what the truth is. And the truth is what Scripture says. And that message is, you must endure to the end to be saved. Not for reward's sake, not for position in the kingdom, not to maintain your fellowship with God, but for salvation's sake. That's what Jesus said. But there's another truth about God's faithfulness. In 1 John 1:9, and this we can tie again to the teaching of once saved, always saved. 1 John 1:9, reading from the King James. The Apostle John wrote this. If, notice that conditional word if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So God will forgive and cleanse us if we meet the condition. If we meet that condition. If we meet that condition. That brings up another issue. Listen to this. What's the issue? Are our future sins forgiven before we commit them? Are our future sins forgiven before we commit them? Well, listen to this quote again from a very influential teacher. You'll recognize him immediately.
No matter what you do as a child of God, you are forgiven. You say murder, forgiven. Stealing, forgiven. Adultery, forgiven. Worshipping idols, forgiven.
Now, Stanley, it seems to me, is dressing the wound of God's people as though it was not serious by teaching something like that. Did you grab a hold of what he said? If you, as a child of God, you commit adultery or murder or idolatry, if you become a thief, whatever, you are already forgiven. You had your past moment of faith. Your future sins are already forgiven. It doesn't matter if you confess your sins or not. So the Apostle John is laying down a condition. But the once saved, always saved teachers of our day, they're wiping out that condition. Remember, they believe in an unconditional security, in contrast to what the Bible teaches about a conditional security for the believer. So the Bible teaches that we must confess our sins before we can get forgiven and find cleansing of our sins. Okay, but there's another condition about forgiveness. And Jesus taught this in Matthew 6, 14 and 15. If you want, please turn there. Matthew 6, 14 and 15. Jesus said this. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. He cited both possibilities. Either you won't forgive those that sin against you, or you won't forgive them that sin against you. If you do forgive them, well, then you're in a position where you can get forgiven from the Heavenly Father. Your Heavenly Father. That's spoken to Christians. This is referring to Christians. But what happens, according to the Lord's teaching, if you remain in unforgiveness towards people that sin against you? Well, according to what Jesus said, you're not going to get forgiven. I believe this is one of the most subtle temptations of the devil he uses against all of us. And this is a very important issue to study out. All right? Now, that is what Jesus taught. I believe later we're going to find out more about this subject of how important it is to forgive. So I'm not going to elaborate anymore, but in Matthew 18, we could read more if we would so desire in verse 35. Okay, so according to the Bible, we must confess our sins to God, and we must forgive those who sin against us. So there are conditions to get forgiven. Okay, now, what about this issue of suicide? You know, it's absolutely the truth that suicide could be called just another name for murder. Just like abortion is just another name for murder. Suicide is just another name for self-murder. That's all it is. It's just self-murder. Again, let's listen as Pandora's box is again opened by the once saved, always saved teachers. Listen to this quote about suicide.
Now, when you come to the cross and you read the scriptures, there's not a single verse in the scripture that says that you and I, as believers, have not been forgiven of every single thing. When Jesus went to the cross, what did he carry? He carried all our sin. How much of it? All of it. Did that include any sin, every sin, all sins, all sins? A believer who commits suicide is already forgiven. Now, I didn't say it's going to be good for them. I said they're forgiven. They are pardoned of that sin.
All right. Now, according to their message, remember, Jude said there's a false grace message. It existed in his day, and you could be assured it exists in our day. It's really a license for immorality. Now, if a believer who commits suicide is already forgiven, isn't it also teaching by way of implication that if a believer who divorces his spouse on unscriptural grounds, therefore would also be forgiven? And a believer who turns to child molestation, he also would be forgiven. And if you turn into a serial rapist, or a serial murderer, or a Satanist, you will already be forgiven. I mean, if you're already forgiven, because you had that once moment of faith for suicide, then you would be forgiven for anything else. So there's no way of knowing how many suicides and broken homes and criminal acts have resulted because of the teaching of once saved, always saved. Now that is the fruit of this teaching.
Amen.
What's the fruit of this teaching? It's certainly not holy living.
No.
It's not the holy living that true grace will produce. It's the license for immorality. It's unholy living. It's no doubt multitudes of broken homes and suicides and criminal acts and all forms of immorality, all forms of vice. There's no way of knowing just exactly how many over the course of the centuries acts like that have occurred. But Stanley is not alone. There are others, unfortunately, that teach similarly. Here's someone else. Listen to David Jeremiah.
I have to pause for just a moment and answer a question that often comes to me. I've had the funerals of a number of people who've taken their own lives, and quite often family members will come and say, is there any forgiveness if someone takes their own life? And I need to report that that sin is neither accorded any greater or lesser value in the economy of God than the other sins which are chronicled in the Word of God. And it is possible, I believe, for a person who has gone through some terrible stress in their life and in a moment of not thinking clearly has ended their life, that person very easily might find his place in heaven, especially because he could have given his heart to Christ in this life. And even to take one's life does not undo what God does in the inward act of salvation.
Quote, and even to take one's life does not undo what God does in the inward act of salvation. Unquote. True or false? Is it true or false? It's false. Okay? So they're telling us that you can die an unrepentant murderer and you will still enter the kingdom of God. That's what they're saying. Now the Calvinists, who allegedly teach that if you are elect, if you have been regenerated, then you can't totally and finally fall away from the faith, that you will endure to the end in the way of holiness, They likewise teach that a true believer can't commit suicide and he will enter the kingdom. I'd like you to listen to a quote on this subject. Listen.
Number one, just because you're converted, this does not mean that you cannot have mental problems due to chemical imbalances or other things. Death, suicide is never described as the unforgivable sin. It is maybe the unforgettable, but never the unforgivable. And a Christian can do any sin except that which is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And thus, Christians can commit suicide. It's horrible. It happens. But it does not automatically mean they're not saved. Well, thanks for calling. We're out of time, folks. God bless you, and we'll be with you next week.
All right. In Mark chapter 7, verses 21 to 23, the Lord Jesus taught this. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, theft, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evils come from within and defile a man. So according to Jesus, where does murder proceed from? The heart of man. Now we're being told by my Moore and others that it's a mental problem due to chemical imbalances. But you don't see that in the Bible. There's no scripture they can offer for that. There is no scripture to back up that teaching. Our doctrine is to be based on scripture, and there is no scripture to back up that kind of statement. Never in scripture do you see that a chemical imbalance would lead to this kind of thing. Never, 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 never. So according to this Reformed teacher, you can die an unrepentant murderer and you're still elect. You can totally and finally fall away as a suicide and still be elect. Now that's contrary to Calvinistic teaching. Notice how they contradict themselves. And it just doesn't exist with this, with other issues as well. Okay, now, we have Hank Hanegraaff, David Brees, Ron Rose, Paul Cardin, and the list goes on and on and on and on and on and on and on. These are very well-known names, and they teach that you can die an unrepentant murder, a suicide, and still enter the kingdom if you ever had a moment of true faith. But here's a different subject we need to touch on now, and this is Hal Lindsey. I want you to listen what Hal Lindsey had to say. Now, again, just like Charles Stanley, multitudes of people know about Hal Lindsey. Now, he tries to deal with one of our proof text for a conditional security from Galatians 6. Listen to what Hal Lindsey has to say.
Now let's look at Galatians chapter 6, verse 6 through 10. And let the one who has taught the word share all good things with him who teaches. Now what's the context according to that verse? Supporting the ministry of the word. That's what it's talking about. Supporting the local church. Let the one who has taught the word share all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Now this whole context is talking about giving money, not discipline. And it's the same idea that Jesus talked about. He said, when he was talking about giving, he said, he that sows sparingly shall reap sparingly. He that sows bountifully shall reap bountifully. And so when it says, whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap, it has nothing to do with discipline.
Okay, so Hal Lindsey is saying this passage in Galatians chapter 6, 6 through 10, is referring to giving money, and he's saying, The other position is discipline, and that's certainly wrong. Now, some other once saved, always saved teachers would say, well, it's actually referring to rewards. But if you know, if you look at that passage again very carefully, it's not referring to giving money, it's not referring to discipline, and it's not referring to rewards. How do I know that? Because eternal life is mentioned here. Everlasting life is mentioned here. That's not rewards. That's not discipline. That's not any kind of benefit for the giving of your money. You're going to reap all kind of money back. The Apostle Paul stopped his thought on giving money with verse 6. He changes to a different subject in verses 7 through 10. Listen again to what the Apostle Paul wrote here. He said, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will also of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Let us, that's the Christian, let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due time or due season we will reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Now, that's what Paul said. Paul said here, you're either going to reap corruption or the opposite, which is everlasting or eternal life. So if you don't reap everlasting or eternal life, you're going to reap what? Corruption. So corruption must mean what? Damnation. Hellfire, the lake of fire, that's the opposite of entering the kingdom. You either enter the kingdom in the end, or you get thrown by a big old holy angel into the lake of fire that burns with fire and brimstone, that was prepared for the devil and his angels. And Paul said right here to the Christian, you're going to reap either everlasting life or the opposite, corruption, by the way you sow. Are you sowing to please the Spirit, the Holy Spirit? Are you doing the will of God, or are you sowing to please your sinful nature? Which way are you living? How are you trying to conduct yourself, and what are you actually doing? Are you sowing to please God or your sinful nature? He's saying right here that if you sow to please your sinful nature, you can be brought to your spiritual death. That's what he's saying. Paul taught that. So he confused the issue. This is very common, with the once saved, always saved teachers, as they try to deal with our scriptures that are so clear in teaching a conditional security, they sometimes get in there and they confuse the issue. These people are masters at this. They are experts at this. All right? Now, according to what the Apostle Paul said, there's a cannot there about God. Did you notice that? God cannot be mocked. Now, I know God is eternal. He's almighty. He knows everything. But there are some cannots in the Bible about God. God can't lie. Titus 1:2. God can't change. Malachi 3:6. God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. James 1:13. But in Galatians 6:7 through 9, God cannot be mocked. So what does that mean according to the context to mock God or try to mock God? Listen, if you live your life, if you live in such a way as to please your sinful nature and think you could reap eternal life, that's an attempt to mock God. That is what once saved, always saved teaching is unwittingly saying. It's an unwitting attempt to mock God. Of course, they would never say that. They're not going to readily admit, believe my teaching, and you're going to be trying to mock God. Of course not. But that's what the context of Galatians 6, 7 through 10 is about mocking God. And God won't be mocked. You're not going to reap everlasting or eternal life if you sow to please your sinful nature. No! You're going to reap the opposite, damnation. God's not going to be mocked. The true grace teacher said, you might have come to regeneration. You might have come to salvation. You might be a child of God right now. But if you go away from Jesus, if you stop following him, if you don't endure to the end, folks, you're not going to reap everlasting or eternal life. You're going to reap the opposite. If you live according to sinful nature, you will die. Romans 8:13, the Apostle Paul said. And that's clearly exemplified with the prodigal. He started to live according to his sinful nature. He became sexually immoral. And what happened to him? Well, just like the Bible says, he died spiritually. Luke 15:24. This son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is now found, or he is found. So when was he lost? The same time he was dead. So when he was sexually immoral, he was spiritually lost, he was spiritually dead. But that's not their message. Their message doesn't allow that sin, any kind of sin, can bring you to your spiritual death. No, that's not their message, but that's the message of Scripture. What are you going to believe? I know what I'm going to believe. I'm going to believe what God's Word says on this issue. Amen? We've got to go by that. 2 Timothy 3:16, the Scriptures is final authority. Amen. Okay, so Paul said in Romans 8:13, if you live according to sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. We don't live this life in our own strength. We're to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. It's through the Spirit of God we put to death the misdeeds of the body. We can't do this thing on our own. We need supernatural help. We need to look to Jesus. He is the answer. We can't do anything without Him. We need the Lord. In God we live and move and we have our being. We have to rely on Him. He is our refuge. He is our hope. He is our life. He is our everything. Amen. Amen. Listen to this quote. This is by a very profane and arrogant, once saved, always saved teacher. You are about to be shocked by what you hear.
And the words are filled with fundamentalist Christians today who are sociopathic. And some of them have become psychopathic.
You do hear that. Robert Thame teaches there are Christian sociopaths and Christian psychopaths. Did you hear that? That's what he said. He said that. You would think people in our Bible would flare up in anger. What are you saying? We got to defuck you. We got to get you out of here. We want to run you out of our community for teaching this type of message. This is heresy. That is a license for immorality. That is not God's message on grace. That is not God's gospel. That's a counterfeit. That is not the truth. Okay, now listen to something else. You might be surprised by this one. It's a little less severe, but nonetheless still very extreme. Donald Cole, he answered questions over the radio for years and years and years and years and years from Moody Bible Church over in Chicago. Donald Cole.
There's a fourth reason why some people lack assurance, and that is persistent sin in their life. That is, I have known the Christian people who are alcoholics. And I've also known Christian people who are addicted to other things. I know several Christian men who are addicted to pornography. And it's impossible for them to have assurance of salvation because of this persistent sin in their life.
All right, now, he said there are Christian alcoholics and there are Christians addicted to pornography. Well, is that the message of the Bible? Not hardly. That's not what the Holy Spirit inspired the holy men of God to write in the New Testament. No, that's not the message, but that's what they're teaching. That's what they want people to believe. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, that the time would come when men would not put up with sound doctrine. They want their ears tickled. They will turn their ears from the truth and they'll turn aside to doctrinal mythology. They're going to seek out teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. And teachers are saying what itching ears want to hear, such as there are Christian alcoholics and Christians addicted to pornography. But this subject of pornography is big. It's very big. There are a lot of people looking at pornography. How serious is pornography? Well, Jesus tells us exactly how serious this thing is. Matthew chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. This is the Lord. This is what he said. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. In other words, he's saying mental adultery through pornographic literature or watching pornographic things on television. That can send you to hell. Jesus said that. He said that's adultery. He said you commit adultery that way. You don't have to go through the physical act. According to Jesus, you can't commit adultery that way. That's what he said. But that's not what they're saying. That's not what they're teaching. You can't go to hell if you are guilty of pornography. You're going to be addicted to that. Well, what does that do with the power of the gospel? The power to set free from the bondage and the slavery of sin. I thought Jesus taught whom the Son has set free is free indeed. I thought we've been freed from the power of sin because we came to Jesus. Not with their gospel. Not if you believe what they're teaching. No, no. You can be an alcoholic. You can be a psychopath. You can die an unrepentant murderer. You name it. The whole gamut is possible if you believe what they're telling us. These are the most influential and respected and supported teachers in our day. In fact, if you speak out against that thing, even though you actually give them the quotes, they'll probably accuse you of a work salvation or legalism. Yes! You know why? I think I might know. Because the grace of God has been turned into a license for immorality for so long that they understand grace to mean license for immorality, or what they've always said. And when you give them the scriptures, it seems so contrary to what they've been hearing, even though it's the pure word of God. They say, wait a minute, I haven't been hearing that all the time. You got to be wrong. You must be teaching a work salvation. That has to be legalism, because that's not what the big names are saying. They're on TV, you're not on TV. They're on radio, you're not on radio. Although some that stand for a conditional security, they do get on radio. Okay, now Dave Hunt, what does he teach about sexual immorality? Well, now remember, these people think they're defending the faith. Hunt wrote a book in defense of the faith. And in that book, he went ahead and included a section on once saved, always saved, or eternal security, perseverance of saints. These are all synonymous names for the same teaching. This is what Dave Hunt wrote about the sexually immoral man in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1. This is what he said. Quote, the man who had his father's wife a terrible sin did not lose his salvation thereby. Unquote. What's the implication? You can be sexually immoral just like him. You won't lose your salvation. That's what they're saying. There are two types of sexually immoral people. There are two types of bank robbers. Two types of serial rapists. Two types of murderers. The next time you read in the paper about a serial murderer, according to that teaching, if you drive it to the extreme, that person could be a Christian. If they ever had a moment of faith, they're now just a carnal Christian of one state. Always say they're living just like the lost, but they're still saved, and therefore you can't say who's saved and who isn't saved. You see, the gospel teaches you cannot tell a lost man or a saved man by how they're living, because they're teaching you could be just as vile as the wicked man out there. In fact, listen to this point. They actually teach you can become more vile after a moment of true faith in Jesus than before, and you will still remain saved. That's what they're saying. I mean, not everybody was an alcoholic before they came to Jesus. Amen? Not everybody murdered before they came to Jesus. There's some of us in here that never murdered anyone. In fact, probably most of us in here never murdered anyone before we came to Jesus. Now, of course, we had hate in our heart. John equated that to murder, but I mean in putting someone to the physical death. But they're teaching after the point of a true saving faith, after regeneration, you can afterwards become these other things and you will still remain a son of God. Once a son, always a son. Aha! We got a different message here. Somebody is presenting a gospel, and that is what they're saying. They're saying that's the gospel. Somebody's presenting a gospel that's really not the gospel. It's not the gospel. It's a license for immorality. Well, there's all kind of things that could be said, but who can improve upon the Holy Spirit through the pen of the Apostle Paul or the other writers of the Bible? Paul said this. Listen, I quoted it yesterday. I want to do it again. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. That means it's possible to be deceived. He's saying don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were, that's past tense, such were some of you. Paul was writing the Carnal Corinthians, and he says, such were some of you. So when he said they were carnal, he's not saying you're a drunkard anymore. He's not saying you're sexually immoral anymore. They were those things. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. And in Ephesians 5, 5 through 7, what does true grace teaching tell us that we can be sure of? He said there's something we can be sure of. Ephesians 5, 5 through 7. For this you can be sure. I want to be sure. Paul's telling us we can be sure of something. This, by the way, is part of his assurance message. For this you can be sure. No immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. You see, the opposite kind of message is nothing but empty teaching. It's empty words. It's not true. It's not based on Scripture. Don't believe it. It's not right. It's a deception. Well, which grace message will you believe? Which gospel are you going to accept? One's based on Scripture, and the other is a license for immorality according to Jude 3 and 4. But what does it mean, actually, to inherit the kingdom of God, or in these cases, not inherit the kingdom of God? Zane Hodges and others would like to confuse the issue. They have to protect the teaching of once saved, always saved. They have to try to say that you can live that way. You can live vile and wicked and still enter the kingdom if you ever had a moment of faith. So they got to do something with passages like 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10, Ephesians 5, 5 through 7. And they're saying you could still enter the kingdom, you just won't inherit the kingdom. But that's not what Paul said. That's not what it says in the New Testament. In Matthew 25, 34, Jesus was speaking to the righteous, the sheep, and he said to them to take your inheritance of the kingdom. And the same ones, according to verse 46, where do they go? They go away to eternal life. Now those that don't inherit the kingdom, those that don't take the inheritance of the kingdom, what happens to them? They go away to eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. That's where the goats go. If you're a goat, you know where you're headed? You're headed for eternal damnation. That's what Jesus taught. If you're a goat, not a sheep, if you don't submit to the master, I heard them say once, you know, those sheep are always going astray. Jesus said in Matthew 10, 27, he said, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. Jesus didn't give that definition of a sheep. Jesus said the sheep follow him. It's the goats that are rebellious to God's will, and they're not going to submit. And they end up in this place prepared for the devil and his angels. All right? Listen to this.
What it is a sad admission to the amount of confidence we have in the power of our message and in the keeping power of God. If God has saved them, God will keep them. If they're born of God, they'll never die.
Now that was Ray Comfort explaining why he does not believe in follow-up. He's saying you can't die as a Christian. If you were ever saved, you'll always be saved. Therefore, I mean, to take precious labors off the harvest field and have them go follow up on these people that did get saved, I mean, really. So you see, even evangelism has been adversely affected by this teaching of once saved, always saved. Follow-up has been adversely affected by it. You name it. This thing goes on and on and on. Now, John MacArthur teaches the same kind of way. In his study Bible on page 1927, he said, quote, while sin does not result in spiritual death for the believer, it can lead to physical death, unquote. Now, of course, he's being consistent with what once saved, always saved, or eternal security or perseverance of the saints would say. But again, that's not what the Bible teaches. Well, who was the very first teacher to say that you cannot die through sin? We back up to Genesis 3:4. Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die." Now God said, "You will surely die." The serpent is saying the opposite. He's saying, "You won't surely die." Now what happened after Eve heard the very first message that you can be disobedient to God, you can sin and you won't die spiritually? You know what happened? When she believed it, her behavior changed. She ate that fruit. She did not eat the fruit until she heard that teaching. Then she disobeyed. Her behavior changed. You know what happened? She died spiritually. Brethren, we need to contend for the faith against this grace message, which is really not from God. It's a license for immorality. It might be called grace, but it's really not God's grace. There's something wrong. And by the way, Genesis 3:4 is not about reincarnation, like they will sometimes say. Again, they want to confuse the issue. Genesis 3:4, that serpent was saying that you won't die spiritually by your disobedience. Now, Bob George said something. You got to listen to this quote.
Let me ask you this, Father, as far as my salvation, I don't believe I can lose my salvation, but what, so is it the case of backsliding, if you will, from a Christian such as me, and, you know, like I've been doing, you know, immorally, as far as sleeping with her and having sex with her? I mean,
it's not backsliding. What has happened, backsliding is backsliding, backsliding that we've used in the New Testament, that's something we've pulled off. No, what you've done, Stephen, is stop trusting the Lord to meet your needs, and Satan comes in and convinces you that this girl's going to meet them, and this is the way to get it met, and we're just dumb as can be, so the next thing you know, while you're saying that makes some sense, and all we're doing is we stop trusting the Lord. We stop trusting that His grace and His love. In the midst of what you were doing, Christ's love was never separated from you. But if that love is what draws you back to His heart, and that's why it says it's the grace of God that teaches you and me to say no to unrighteousness. It's not the law of God, it's the grace of God. So under the grace of God, everything is permissible, but not all things are profitable. And so what you were doing was not profitable. It wasn't profitable to you, nor was it profitable to her. Nor was it profitable to the testimony that you would like to have been able to have presented to her. So there isn't anything profitable about it. It's permissible, but not profitable.
So according to their grace message, sexual immorality is permitted. It's not profitable, but you're permitted to commit sexual immorality. Some in theological circles might call that antinomianism. According to the Bible, they call that a license for immorality. They call it a doctrine of demons, and they call it a damnable heresy. According to Jude 3 and 4, 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. The influence of these once saved, always saved teachers, how great is it? Well, let's see. They're the counselors on the radio and TV. They're the teachers. They're interviewers. They're the Bible answer men. They're on TV. They're on the internet. They're seminaries and professors. They're the presidents of seminaries. They're the conference speakers. They write the best-selling Christian books. They write the study Bibles. They write the Bible commentaries. They're the local pastors. They're the elders. They're the missionaries. They're the evangelists. They're the apologists of our day. They're respected and sought after and financially supported, and their congregations are attended. You know what all that adds up to? Multitudes on their way to hell. We need to get serious about contending for the faith. We need to snatch people from the fire. They're dangling over the flames of hell. They need to know what the truth is, and the truth is we have to endure to the end to be saved. Well, suicide, broken homes, through divorce, criminal acts, you name it, the whole gamut has been open. Pandora's box is open. Through once saved, always saved, which is not the grace, it's not the gospel found in the Bible, and has nothing to do with the atonement like they're telling us. Amen. God bless you.